for your faithfulness. So Lord, we just come tonight. We're hungry to become pupils, and we're going to become pupils, and we are pupils of you. And we pray, Lord, you'll strengthen us and help us, oh God, for the days ahead. Give us grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want us to start. Tonight we're going to talk about discipleship. The theme is that there are certain things that makes the church healthy. Churches are made warmer by fellowship. They're made stronger by worship. They're made something. Sorry, I don't want to have to get my phone out and look that up. Oh, they're made deeper with discipleship. Yeah, that's it. So tonight we're going to talk about discipleship. And then we're going to start with the, I'm going to give you verses. You can write them down so then you can look them up later. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses to look up, I think, if I wrote them down. Matthew 28, I will start reading in verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and I'm with you all the time, even to the end." So, I want to look at that piece about go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. As we look at this piece of scripture and read it, and then we start thinking, oh, well, got to be sure when you baptize people, you use the name of the Trinity. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Got to be sure. This verse is about the formula for water baptism. It's about way, way more. And so I want to just break it down a little bit and talk a little bit about how it reads in the Greek. In the Greek, verse 19 reads this way. "So having gone." That's a little different than "go therefore." So having gone, the tense and the words in Greek mean you've already reached a different destination. So once you reached a different destination, reached a particular destination, when you get there, this is what you're supposed to do. So having gone. So it's not like the verse is not a big command to go. Because we use the verse for like, this is Jesus saying go. There's an assumption that if you've received Jesus, you'll be going. So having gone, how can you not give away the wonderful thing that he's given to us? He forgave us of awful, and he forgave us of dull, and he forgave us of stupid, and all that he's done, and he just keeps doing it. And when we think, oh, well, I'm already perfect, and oh, la, 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 then we'll just brown out and not even care if we pray or read the Bible. And then he forgives us of that. So anyway, after all that he does and keeps on doing, the assumption is you won't be able to keep your mouth shut about it. And so it's not like a command to go. It's like, so having already gotten to a different location, so having gone, you're in a different destination. When you get there, this is what you're supposed to do. Disciple all the nations. Now we think, oh God, that means I need to win a country. Oh my Jesus, help me. I may just not do anything but sit here and laugh. It really means it's very, very much smaller than that. Though God does give us burdens for countries. You know that the Lord gave me a vision of Syria. Which I prophesied in this house, I saw a foot go down. I saw it in an open vision, a foot go down in Syria, and the dust of that land spread. And so when all the things started happening in Syria this week, I've not even been able to sleep. it's grieved my soul in prayer and caused such yearnings and longings. And that's something about God. That's something about something he put on me about an actual country. But this word is not about go to a country. Go to a sovereign country and turn them all into Christians. This is your command. Go. Go to another country and turn them all into Christians. That is not what this verse says. It says, so having already gone, be in a different location, when you get where you are going, then you're going to disciple the people, which we'll break that down too. But I want to look at the word disciple first. We're going to break these words down a little bit. And I just may laugh a lot tonight, I don't know, because it's all feeling very absurd right now in my stomach. You know, the Lord may just heal my stomach while I'm sitting here teaching, because he just keeps, I just keep feeling it's absurd. So, disciple. When you disciple a person, what it means to disciple a person, it means to teach that person or help someone progressively learn the Word of God. It's not just, well, that's what it means. It's to take a person, and when you get the person, you're like, oh, you're going to be my disciple. God help us. But it means to teach a person. Well, I'm not a teacher, so I can't disciple. This must be then for somebody. Oh, no, everybody's a teacher. Everybody is a teacher. Everybody is a teacher. Trust me. Somebody's watching you and following you. Somebody is. And people follow example, and they listen to what you say, and then they follow in those things. So everybody is a little teacher. So today in the class, Jackson was in the prayer meeting. Jackson was in the prayer meeting. And so I was praying for Jimmy because he had a lot of fluid on his body. And so I started praying he would go to the bathroom, that he would just really go to the bathroom. And then I got real creative in saying it. And then I realized, oh, my gosh, Jackson's in here. And then I laughed and I said, I'm sure he's heard that word more than once, the word for urinate, which nurses use. First time I ever heard a nurse use the word pee, I almost fell over. Because in my house, we weren't allowed to say that. It was like a cuss word to my mother. You had to use the correct medical term. My mother was a nurse, and you had to use the correct medical terms for everything. You could mention any body part you wanted to, but you had to use the correct medical term for it, or you would be spanked for using a bad word. So the first time a nurse ever said that, I went, oh, Lord, the world is degenerating. Anyway. So I thought, oh, no, I don't want to teach this child to say this thing, because then Kim was going to be on me like white on rice. teacher help someone progressively to learn the Word of God. So when you start to disciple someone, what you're actually going to do is that you come to a person when you get there, whoever that person is, whatever God has given you, you're able to give that to another person to impart to them. You don't have to sit down and say, let's have a lesson. Take out your Bible. Get your pen and paper. But you can teach them. The Lord has taught me to pray. He's released me in my life to pray in tongues. Like, oh, my goodness, I can pray in so many languages. I don't know. They just roll. And if I get under the anointing to pray in tongues, I could pray in tongues all day long and all night long, and it'd never be the same things. It'd be like, whoa, it just keep on rolling different languages. It's something that he's given me. And so I could help a person get set free speaking in tongues, because I have that to give. I have that to impart that's been given to me. So to teach and help someone progressively learn is how you disciple. To be a disciple simply means to become a learner. So when you have someone that needs, they're already believers probably. A lot of them are already believers. Some might not be, but Paul and those guys, they found people that were already believers. Remember, they found some believers at Ephesus. And then they said, oh, have y'all received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And I'm like, oh, well, who is that? We never heard of that. And so then they taught them more about that. And then there was Priscilla and Aquila. They knew so much, and then they were taught. No, it was Apollos. They taught more. They brought him in and taught him more perfectly. They gave him more. They taught him more. So if you're getting somebody to want to disciple somebody, you can say, would you like to become a learner? Because being a true follower of Jesus Christ means you become a learner. So I said to the Lord today, I want to become a learner. I want to have that in me where I'm seeking to learn and stretching out to learn. I want to become a learner, a true Christ follower. To be a disciple means that a person, it is our job to develop people in the truth of the Scripture. In the truth of the Scripture, to develop people in it. Not just tell it to them. Discipling is not just telling. It's like training a child. It is imparting truth and following through and learning till the child gets it, learns it. Developing the truths of the Scripture and the lifestyle that they require. So it's not just teaching. Let's take the verse, okay. Like Heidi said, our pastors don't steal near as much as they used to. In Mozambique, the churches grew so fast, they're setting in pastors in these little villages and burgs and hamlets and stuff. And they were just becoming learners themselves. And she said, well, the pastors don't steal near as much as they used to. And so you wouldn't just say, okay, the Scripture says, let him that stole steal no more. Then you would say, you want to become a learner of that, then you got to stop your thieving ways. But it becomes not just something you know, thou shalt not steal. You know, can you say the Ten Commandments? Yeah, most people can say the Ten Commandments, or look them up, or Google the Ten Commandments. But becoming a disciple is that you become a learner of the action of it. That it becomes a part of your lifestyle. That you develop the truths of the Scripture and the lifestyle that's required by the truths of the Scripture. The Lord really dealt with me today that I'm not praying like I need to. No, I'm going to cry. That I'm not being faithful to first thing in the morning, because I get up and I just hit the ground and I'm going. And so I'll read a few verses, say a few things, and, you know, pray a thing or two, and then boom, I'm gone. And I'm not devoted to that time to pray for him to be with me before I even start. I'm just skimming over it. And so that's the truth, is seek the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and everything else be added. That truth requires a lifestyle of giving God a little bit more than just genuflecting and like a lip service. Like, well, I just knelt down there at the altar real fast, Jesus, because I got to get out of here. I mean, Lord, I've got to be at Perkins at 8:15 today. Anyway, so I'm a learner. I'm a disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I want to follow him. And all my life I'll be a learner of his ways. I've been doing this a long time. And I've been at times where my lifestyle was so much better in the requirements of the Scripture and what he wants of his disciple. And then I'll have times where it's like, oh, God, don't let me die this week. I need some time to get this square. And then, but he's always with us. And he is our teacher. And the Holy Spirit is the teacher. But he's called on us, too. as we're going, when we get there, and we encounter people that need more, then we can engage them, and it is our task. He's asked us to do this, to engage people to become more fully true followers of Jesus Christ, to become learners, to develop in the truths of the Scripture, to let their lifestyle be affected by it and changed by it, to help believers learn to be disciples of Jesus Christ in belief and in practice. That's what it means to disciple. So, that's that word. Now, the next word is disciple all. I've fallen in love with the word all. I've just fallen in love with the word all. It means every. It means every. So, he said, I want you to engage everyone, all, every. And then in Greek, it's pantaho ethnos, all the cultures. All, panta, all the cultures. Ethnos doesn't mean, what is your ethnicity? Well, I used to think I was American Indian. Me and Keith Minnick, oh God. I think he turned out, maybe he turned out to be part Jewish and I turned out to be part Arab. Well, hello. But we do love each other. ethnos is the word ethnos, or ethno. It means family habit. Now think about this, how culture is formed. The forming of customs by people is what makes an ethnos. The forming of customs by people. People joined by practicing similar customs or a common culture. And so being in another country or going where there is another culture. I've got to send this little fellow away. And I've got to stand up now. My body's screaming, stand up or you're going to die. I can do this. Yes, I can. Do what? Family habit. Ethnos, family habit. Forming a custom. So like you think about your family. Does your particular family have habits that other families don't have? Oh, yeah, yours does. Oh, God. Yeah. Mine does, I'm sure. I'm sure that, oh, my goodness. Anyway, so we have, I'm not particularly celebratory relative to holidays. I mean, holiday will come, God, only not happened. It wasn't even registered on my Richter scale. Some families are very much love to celebrate holidays. In India, they celebrate, they're the most celebratory group of people on the earth, I do believe. They celebrate all kinds of things. There's a celebration going on all the time. They love celebration, and when they have a celebration, they like to rub colors on each other. Like when there's a marriage celebration, I was in a marriage where they were consecrating the groom. I didn't see the consecration of this bride. They consecrated the groom, stripped him down to his boxers, set him on a stool, and poured oil over his entire body. Just poured him over the oil. Then, after they anointed him, and certain persons like paternal uncles had to do things, maternal uncles did things, there were rules about how they did the anointing. Then they put on him sandalwood, ground up into a powder. And so they had sandalwood. Then they had turmeric, which, have you ever seen turmeric? It's a bright yellow. And turmeric. And so there was sandalwood and turmeric, and they started rubbing that turmeric all over him. They had it all over his face. Then, to my absolute shock, they turned around, like Ernest Komodopoli, turned around and just slammed that turmeric all over my face. And so then they started putting it all over each other. And it was like a big party of just rubbing turmeric all over each other and oil and sandalwood. And it's like, whoa, and they were just, it was such a celebratory thing. And so I thought, oh my gosh, will I ever be, what's this going to do to me? Well, I'll tell you one thing. When I washed that turmeric off the next day, my face was as soft as a baby's butt. I'm not kidding. It was as soft as a baby's little hind end, as they say over in Gate City, hind end. So every families have all these different habits. So we're called to go to every different kind of person. Well, I just don't really think I have much I can give to that kind of person. They're a little bit more. They're like low born. Low-born. That was a term in England when the aristocracy still had power. And people that were not in the aristocracy, well, they were considered commoners or low-born. So that person just, they're just like not kind of as great as my family is or whatever. Or I don't feel comfortable around those people. Or they're odd. They're different. They talk real country. We had a gal here one time from New Zealand. She'll probably come around and see us again at some point, maybe this year. Anyway, we took her over into Scott County and stopped at like a grocery store over in Dungannon or some Fort Blackmore, Dungannon, somewhere over in Scott County. And she couldn't understand a word that the people in the grocery store were saying to her. And so it was just, and I'm sure they couldn't understand a word that Vivian was saying with her thick New Zealand accent. But God did not say that we can just go to people that are like you, that you're comfortable with, that are your, if you only were with people that you're like, you're not loving people, you're loving yourself. If you're like, I just want to be around people that are like me. I could disciple people that are like me. I could relate to them. The only thing is, we have to love all, every ethnos, every family habit, every different kind of person. So when you get there, you may find a different kind of person. This is what this verse is saying. When you get there, you may find a different kind of person. See if that different kind of person would like to be a learner of Jesus Christ, would like to know more about the things of Jesus Christ. So, ethno means the same habit or a tribe. People of a common culture. So I'm going to retranslate that. When you get there, you might find somebody who is not like you. From a different habit. And Jesus said to disciple everyone, every different habit. Well, I really don't do prison. Well, you know, I don't like to go to prison. Y'all know that. I guess you do. I said that one day, which mortified Pastor. She said, Jane, don't say people you don't like to go to prison. The Bible says go to prisoners. I said, I don't like to go to prison. I just don't feel like when I would go to prison, normally I would need to preach at the prison. And somehow I was dumb as a dog about preaching at the prison. Something about it. I don't know. I preach off of a sense of the presence of the Lord, and I never would feel it because it was a different kind of, it was a different habit. That's a different habit. And so it was such a different habit, it would be like, throw me off my game so bad. I would do it. I would just be faithful for years. I would be the one who would end up and say, oh, Jane, well, I can't go. Well, I can't. Oh, Jane, you're going to. So then one year I just said, y'all know I don't like to do this. Well, that's a different habit, a different tribe. And Jesus didn't say pick and choose. He said, when you get there, they're with the people that are not like you, then engage them to grow in the things of God. So, number three then, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, this is, like I said, this is not about the formula for how to baptize people. There are several baptisms. There's a baptism the Father gives, the Son gives, and the Spirit gives. So there are several baptisms, and so I want to talk about what we're going to be doing when we're engaging people to grow in God. And hopefully, by the grace of God, I'm not going to get all the way through this. I said, not going to get all the way through this. Baptisms, the word baptisms, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the word in Greek is plural. Baptism is always plural in the New Testament. The word baptismo, it's always plural in the New Testament. It means washings. Teaching them about the washings of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And this means baptizing people. I'm not saying not baptize people. But there's a deeper meaning in it. It's like saying nations, and you think, oh, God sent me to a country, to disciple a country. Oh, he's sending you to somebody who's not like you, to engage in somebody who's not like you when you get there. If they're different from you, don't freak. That's my translation. So I want you to turn to Hebrews 6, chapter 1. These are the foundations that when we're discipling people, these are the foundations of the walk in God, walking with Jesus Christ. These are the foundations. I'm going to drink some water. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 6, 1. These are the foundations, not laying again the foundation. So these are the foundations of the church. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God. Repentance is the Greek word metanoia. It means to change your mind. It means like an afterthought. Did you ever make a decision, then have an afterthought? Ugh. Change your mind. Okay, that's what repentance is. It's to change your mind. So, dead works in Greek is the word dead works. We're going to change our mind and stop with the dead works and put our faith in God, not our works. So, that's the first foundation. Is so when you meet this ethno, when you meet this ethno, then if you can engage them, if they want to become a pupil and a learner and a student, then have you changed your mind from putting your confidence in what you do? Starting a discipleship process. Have you changed your mind from putting your confidence in the things that you do and that all your spiritual hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross? That is putting your faith in God. And I promise you, there is no life in doing all the right things. It might feel better. It might cause you to have an organized life. It might create some order around you or whatever. But it will never give you spiritual life. Spiritual life is trusting in what Jesus did on the cross. Not something you did, something he did. So change your mind from dead work and put your faith in the work of Jesus Christ. You will never go wrong doing that. So don't, that's the first foundation. He's saying in the Hebrews, we need to leave this. We should have this down, guys, and be moving on. But I'm using this to say this is what the first things are. That he's exhorting them to move on from that point. So, not laying again foundations of baptisms. There are three baptisms that we talk about. There's a baptism of water. That's a baptism that when you've changed your mind and thought, I'm not going to trust in what I do anymore. I'm going to trust in Jesus and Jesus alone, what he did on the cross. And you can make that confession. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and my confidence is in him. Then you can be baptized in water for the washing. And it washes away your old man, and you come out in newness of life. So then secondly, you'll be teaching people, and not just teaching them, but activating these things in their lives, a baptism in the Spirit. The baptism in the Spirit. Who baptizes with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. How do you know that? Remember when John was baptizing by the Jordan? And he saw Jesus coming. And he said, oh, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he will baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. He is the baptizer, Jesus is. When he ascended to the Father's right hand and he was given his place of authority as the king of the whole universe, when he received that authority, then he poured out the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And Jesus sent the Spirit when he received his place of authority over everything. He said when he went on the day of the feast, in I think it's John 9, it said on that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up. It said, oh, you all that are thirsty, come drink. And he said, they were pouring water, and he said, it says that he said about the pouring of the water, he said, out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In parentheses, this spoke he of the Spirit, because the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. So we know from the Spirit blowing in on the day of Pentecost that Jesus Christ came into his glory and was glorified. And then he sent. And he, my Jesus, oh, I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. You're the one who just sent blasting into the earth the Spirit and fire. You're the baptizer in the Spirit. You're the baptizer in the fire. Hallelujah. So, this is what we'll be imparting to people. Like, oh, have you received the Spirit? Well, I don't even know what that is. I'm like a Baptist. What's wrong with you? I was brought up in a free will Baptist church, which is a fine thing. I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying the things that people say to me. What are you talking about? So we'll be not just saying the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit, you can have the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 but leading them. Has to say, develop the truth of the Scripture. So developing the truth of the Scripture, like I just said to you, when Jesus was glorified, then the Spirit was given. There's faith in that. Did you feel the spirit of faith when I was telling it? There's faith in that. This, not because I'm standing up here preaching and I have a gift of prophecy, but because there's faith in that word. That when I read that in the Bible, and it said the Spirit had not, this spoke here, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified, I went, oh my God. The Spirit's in the earth. The Spirit's been given. Jesus has been glorified. And I want that. And so, let's see who this is in case it's somebody going nuts at my house. No, it's not. Everything's good. So, he also is not just there's a baptism of water, it's a baptism of spirit, and there's a baptism of fire. Oh, Lord Jesus. The Spirit brings fire. He baptizes in fire. When, you know, I don't know, 94, 95, I can't remember. There was a meeting in Central Illinois in Morton. I don't know if you were there, Becky. I don't remember. Randy Clark came to Trinity Mennonite. And the thing had just happened in Toronto. And he had people wanted to come up if they wanted to have hands laid on or whatever. And so he laid hands on people. When he laid hands on me, and John Tanner was laying beside me, I remember this, like, oh my God. People were falling on top of each other and all over the place. But God baptized me in fire. I literally felt my whole being was on fire. And sometimes I will touch into that, and you can sense that. Sometimes we prayed for someone here. I can't remember who it was. Wilmer was here. We were praying for this person, and there was fire. You could feel that fire. So there's baptism of fire, and that is this heat of the presence. You can feel the fire of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is a fire. He's a flame. He burns. You know, love is often described as fire. Have you ever been in love? Oh, God, it's like some kind of misery. Because it's like a burning. You can't get out of it. You can't escape it. You can't go, oh, gosh, get out of my mind. It's like fire. It's consuming. It consumes your time, your thoughts. Oh, stop this stuff with the fire of love already. But the Spirit baptizes us with love. He baptizes us with fire. So there's this fire baptism. Now the last part I want to focus on. The last one I'm going to stop on. I'm not going to do the last two. I don't want to talk about judgment, eternal judgment. I'm scared of that right now. So, no, I'm just teasing. I won't have time to talk about resurrection from the dead and eternal judgment. Laying on of hands. The third thing is the laying on of hands. Okay. The imposition of hands is a sacred rite. The imposition of hands as a sacred rite was transmitted by the Jews to the Christians and employed in praying for one another to confer divine blessings, especially bodily health. This is from the ancients. The imposition of the laying on of hands. The word laying on also means attack. Somebody was saying, was it John Kilpatrick? They said he smacked them, that he was smacking people. I was somewhere where this story was being told, that John Kilpatrick was smacking people. Whoa. I'm not suggesting we smack people or attack people. I'm saying it's an imposition. It is that if you're thinking yourself, we just very lightly lay hands on people. We're like just patting people. And by lightly, I mean thoughtlessly. So my point of talking in the laying on of hands is to talk about thoughtful imposition of hands on a person. So when you're discipling people, discipleship is more than information. It is also impartation. So if we're going to activate truths in people's lives, they're not just going to be receiving information, they're going to be encountering. They're going to be having encounters. So if you're telling someone about the baptism with the Holy Spirit, then you're going to want to be laying hands on them, imparting the Spirit, and praying that they'll receive the Spirit. So, well, hello world. 1 Timothy 4:14. Let's take a gander at these scriptures. 1 Timothy 4:14. This is Paul talking to Timothy, and he said to him, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership." So there was impartation in the laying on of hands and the prophetic word that was coming up. 4:14, I lied. 1 Timothy 4:14. Did I say 1? Oh, okay. Oh, I just always assume I made a mistake. Read it. I like that. It was imparted through the laying on of hands and activated through the prophecy. That's good. That's a good way to say that. Yeah. Become a pupil of these foundations and know that you're giving more than information. You're giving impartation. You're giving activation. The idea is not just tell people information, but to get them develop. What's it? Where is it? Page. Developing into the lifestyle required. So if you're teaching someone about the gifts of the Spirit, begin activating those things in their lives. And if you feel, well, I can't do that, then bring them somewhere where somebody will feel that they can. But show people and tell people, oh, there is a real working that happens with the imposition of hands laid on you and words of prophecy said to over you. So, the laying on of hands was given for these reasons. I was like, you're kidding. I never thought of this in a million years. To discover God's will. Back in the day, they would lay hands on people to discover God's will for them. Romans 1:11. Let's look up these scriptures. Romans. Where's Romans? Hello, Roman. Hello, Roman. Romans 1:11. I'm not used to like turning Bible pages anymore. It's kind of crazy. For I long to see you. This is Paul talking to these people in Rome. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so you may be established. So he had a desire to impart a spiritual gift, and we've just been told that that impartation comes through the laying on of hands. 1 Corinthians 12:12. I can do this. I can look up these verses. I'm doing great. I'm ahead of Jackson. I can look up verses faster than you, big man. 12:12. These kids are looking up verses really well. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members are in that one body, there being many, there's one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There are many members, there is one body, but there is one and the same Spirit who works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So we can teach people that the Spirit's going to distribute gifts. According to his will, his desire is distribution. 14:18. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than all of you. I've already told you I'd do that. Oh, I bet I speak in tongues. Well, no, maybe not, but I used to try to be the chief's tongue speaker wherever I would be. We called a prayer meeting in Peoria when we decided we were going to come back down here and we needed to identify a pastor to take our place. We called a prayer meeting when you couldn't do anything but speak in tongues 4 hours. And they came, spoke in tongues 4 hours. The Lord gave us a good verse, I'll tell you. Acts chapter 8, verse 18. Acts comes before Romans, after John. Chapter 8, verse 18. Here we go. Now, I'm going to start at 14. So when the apostles were at Jerusalem, they heard that Samaria had received the word of God. You know the Samaritans were not like real Jewish people. They were alternative. Yeah. Well, I'm not going to use that term. That's not political. That's okay. I'll just be sure you're not sued. It won't be on the tape. Anyway, so the apostles, they were there, and the Samaritans had received the word of God. And they're the ones that were like, they had an alternative place of worship, and they were not really into the right vein of Judaism. And they received the word of God, and so they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they came down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he, the Spirit, had not fallen on any of them. They'd received the word of God, but the Spirit had not fallen on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So, 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy 1:6. Pick up the sticks. 7, 8, lay them straight. 2 Timothy 1:6. He's talking to Timothy again. I thank God, whom I serve with my pure conscience, as your forefathers did, that without ceasing I remember you in my prayers day and night, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that's in you, Timothy, which was first in your grandmother Lois, Judy Wirt, and your mother Eunice, Kelly, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift. This is verse 6. Therefore, Timothy, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The Lord had me one day just sit and remember who had laid their hands on me. I was undone by the end of that remembering session because I'd forgotten it was old people. Back in the day people. Like Reg Lazel, these apostolic father people that laid their hands on us. Oh, my Jesus. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and the ability to think straight. Boom. 2 Timothy 1:6. Hallelujah. So, when you're engaging someone to be developed along the way in discipleship toward the Lord, you want to, as you're telling them each thing, you want to be involved not just in the information of it, but in the encounter of the power of it and in the impartation that you are able to give. So in order to do that, you need to be prayed up or pray about it or be ready or say, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I want you to empower me, be with me. Let your angel stand by me while I'm doing the impartation of the things that I'm teaching. If you're teaching someone about forgiveness of sin, telling someone that they can be forgiven of their sins because of what Jesus did, not because of what they do. And they say, oh, okay, yeah, yeah. Then pray that they'll receive that. Because with the imposition of hands, the Jewish people did that for revelation. The imposition of hands was given for revelation, to know the will of God. And so if, hello. It's like you've got fire in you. And you can put your little fiery hand on somebody and spark something in them. You have revelation. said, well, I don't have anything to give. I'm not a prophet. I'm not, I can't lay hands on anybody and make them be apostles and prophets and blah, blah. You can put your hand, if you've got revelation of Jesus on the cross and what he's done for you, you can put your hands on someone and pray for them. And an impartation will come to them of faith. Because nobody can say Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say he is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, just don't go slamming your hands on people and saying, scaring them half to death and grabbing their stomachs and putting their hands on their rear ends and stuff like that. I've seen people do some crazy stuff. And just say, I remember one time Vicki Jameson was ministering, and she would minister in healing and the word of knowledge, and she was worn out. We'd been going forever and ever and ever. And she had a word of knowledge about somebody's thigh. Turned to pastor and said, what is this part? What is this? All I can think of is drumstick. All I can think of is drumstick. Pastor said, thigh. It's a thigh. Hallelujah. So, the last two basics of walking with the Lord that everybody really needs to get down is the resurrection from the dead and the teaching of the resurrection from the dead. And we need to have sound doctrine, solid sound doctrine and theology. It's not okay just to believe whatever. People teach all kinds of crazy. You have to really be solid in the doctrine and the theology of the church and of the church fathers. There's safety in that. And then the last one is judgment eternal. That judgment is eternal as heaven is eternal. And so that's the last piece. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you. Oh, God, you're so good. You're faithful, Lord. We pray you'll make us learners of you and make us creators of learners of you. Lord, teach us how to take hold of people that are not like us. And not be intimidated by somebody just really different. And when we get there and we say, oh gosh, these are not my kind of people, that we will be able to engage with people by the Spirit of the Lord and be able to make learners after you and developers after you and pouring and people that are we're able to give information, but we're also able to give impartation, and that we're also able to see people have encounters with you. Lord, we know what really changes anybody is to have encounters with you. And we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. I love your word. I absolutely flat out love your word. And I pray, Lord, that tonight we'll just sleep on this. And that the beauty of it and the sweetness of it and the reality of it will just stay with us through the night. And we'll just dream about encountering strange people that are not like us. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.